So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature.
Last week, the sermon ended in a place of tension. Jesus had just been crucified, and we had to sit in the discomfort of death and loss. The people in power, those who hoarded means and opportunity, they could not allow abundant manna and abundant mercy to become reality for all people. And so they used every tool at their disposal to preserve the systems they benefited from. And for 3 days, the world thought that the power of the privileged and those systems of oppression had won. But today, we celebrate Easter, the day when God's love overcomes death, reminding us that nothing can separate us from God's love. It is also a reminder that those privileged by power and the systems of oppression may think highly of themselves, but they do not have the final say in God's vision for the world. In Christ's resurrection, we are reminded that even systems of power and oppression will not overcome God's love. When the world tried to say no to love, acceptance, justice, and hope, those things Jesus offered, God said yes. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God tells the world that the divine promise will not be denied. And what better way to share that message than to tell its first telling to those on the margins? The resurrected Jesus doesn't appear in the temple or in the palace, but instead to the most faithful and yet overlooked people in the Bible, the women. Jesus appears to the women at the tomb, and he tells them of the resurrection to offer them the word of hope that God offers all people at Easter. Now, that would not be the only time Jesus appeared. He would also appear to some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He would also visit the disciples gathered together when they could not believe the stories they were hearing and needed to see it for themselves. Jesus then asked those disciples, the people who followed him, he asked them to tell the story of his life, death, and resurrection to the world. Manna and Mercy summarizes the resurrection story this way. God outsuffered, outloved, and outlived even the worst and unjust, sinful things humans can do. Through this story, God was again inviting people to live in such a way that all the world would be drawn to the manna way, as our book describes it. That people of all nations would respond and become a community of the reign of God, a family where there is no hierarchy, no retribution, no hoarding, no oppression, only servanthood. Only abundant manna and abundant mercy for all. God knew the people could not do this alone. And so Jesus promised them that they would receive a gift, a day of empowerment. And that is what we find that first day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The divine presence of God, our scriptures tell us, was present at creation, appears again to be with all people. Moving forward, a part of the divine would be in, with, and working through us all. In the book of Acts, the Spirit arrives in a powerful way, described only as the rushing of a wind and tongues of fire. The story of Pentecost is one of God's continued commitment to be present in our world. That we too are empowered with the strength and grace to live like Jesus. You see, God had begun something brand new, something new that at the same time was a continuation of that everlasting promise of divine presence and creation of a just and loving world. Through the story of sharing an invitation, those first Spirit-led Jesus followers came to know and follow the ways of Jesus. They were baptized and they became a part of a community of people we now refer to as the church. a community of people asking big questions, seeking divine answers, and working to embody the life of Jesus. This was not easy. It's still not easy. And at times, the church struggles. There were definitely some early issues, disagreements on what it took to be a part of this new community. I mean, since Jesus was Jewish and the first disciples were Jewish, there was a group of people that believed you had to become Jewish before you could become Christian, that you had to follow all of the cultural, dietary, and ritual ways of Judaism in order to follow Jesus. And this became a barrier to the people who wanted to share in the Jesus community. This was one of the earliest issues the church faced, as non-Jews, called Gentiles in the Bible, were being excluded from the Jesus community. But through visions and the work of the Spirit, God opened the community wider. I mean, it's the same thing we saw God do with Ruth and Rahab in the story of Jonah. God once again reminds us the answer is always to draw the circle wide. Our scriptures revisit and repeat this theme of inclusion because it is a defining characteristic of the divine. God showed early leaders like Peter that there is no favoritism between one group and another in God's eyes, that God's work is to include and invite, never exclude. And so the community grew as they learned to welcome all people. You see, they didn't just grow because now there were more people to welcome. They grew because this message of inclusion was more appealing and felt true and resonated. When they lived God's authentic manna way, people were drawn to it. The early community of faith was bound together by their pursuit of Jesus and all he stood for. They were connected by their passion to share love, acceptance, justice, and hope. That meant their ways of being were different than the ways around them. I mean, the church was a place where slaves and free people gathered as equals. Those who led did not hold a position of power, but instead a position of service. This early church shared and relied on one another, practicing simplicity and moderation. This was unusual to the world around them. All the while, they were working alongside one another to care for others who were outside their community. They continued Jesus' ministry of healing and being present to those who had been outcast. They gathered food and funded the needs of widows and orphans. I mean, these were fully countercultural ways of being. And that's one of the reasons the early church felt out of place. I mean, looking around our world and thinking about our values as a congregation, I resonate with their feelings. Following the ways of Jesus, the compassion, the inclusion, the justice and righteousness, that can be at odds with the power-centric, me-first, define yourself by those you exclude nature of the world around us. It can feel out of place. So our scriptures speak to this, because it was a part of the early church's reality just as it is ours. The Apostle Paul, who started churches in community after community, then wrote them letters to encourage and guide them, letters that now are a part of our New Testament. He knew this tension, how the Jesus way of being was not that of the surrounding culture. In fact, we heard his wisdom and guidance in our scripture today. Words he wrote to the Jesus-following community in Rome. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To actively resist the patterns, though difficult, is to transform our world and ourselves. This is the work of the church, to follow the life of Jesus as faithfully as we can, that the world might see new patterns and ways of being. The early church had to be intentional in how they chose to accommodate the expectations and norms of the world around them. It was a constant struggle, and it is to this day. Another of the earliest examples of the church drifting towards the ways of power, that whole big deal, little deal structure of the world, it started to happen at the communion table. The followers of Jesus would remember him in story and at a table as they shared the bread and the cup, reenacting the Last Supper, just as Jesus instructed. I mean, Jesus' communion instructions were simple. Gather together, share a meal, and remember me. But what was supposed to be an example of God's abundant manna for all became a recreation of the disparity elsewhere in the world and throughout Rome. Those who were well off served themselves first, and they enjoyed themselves until they were full. And only when the rich were satisfied were the poor allowed to come to the table and receive what was left. This was antithetical to the true meaning of the Lord's table. So Paul chastised such behavior and reminded the communities that to share communion is to share in the life of Christ. And to share in the life of Christ is to share in a life of manna for all and mercy for all. These early church problems have persisted throughout the life of the church ever since. Because following Jesus continues to be a counter-cultural way of being. And it will be counter-cultural until God's manna way is realized for all people. For that is the work of the church. That is what being people who follow Jesus is all about. That's what it means to be the church. It is not about who we exclude. It is not about the institutions we build. It is not about using fear or control as a means of power. No. Church is about protecting the manna way of living so that all people might know the abundant, life-giving love of God. Truly, a home where all belong. Amen.